Good evening. Hope everybody's had a great afternoon. Sorry for those of you here this morning, you have to put up with me again. But let's open our Bibles to Exodus chapter 4 as we continue through this second book of the Old Testament. Again, very familiar stories, but just great truths for our lives. Let's pray, and we will jump in as we're going to end tonight taking communion together. Father, thank you. Again, it's already been prayed that we get to come back and sit at your feet. And that's what we want to do for these next few months. We want to sit at your feet. God, you have given us these things in your word for our learning. And so as we look at Moses' life, as we look at his struggles, Lord, we see ourselves. And Father, I pray that we would learn, God, from Moses. And from the good and from the bad, that we might more faithfully follow you and what you've called us to do in this day and in this age, Lord. So take these truths, speak them to our hearts. We're yours, God, and we're giving you our ears, we're giving you our thoughts, we're giving you our hearts now. And so speak, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I'll remind you, it's been a couple weeks. You had a great evangelist last week and Pastor Travis here. We left Moses talking to a burning bush. Now, typically, right, that would be a sign that someone had lost their mind. Typically, that would be a sign that it's time to get out the little white jacket. But not in Moses' case, because ultimately Moses wasn't talking to a bush. Moses was talking to the Lord who appeared in a flame of fire in the bush. This bush, as you recall, initially got Moses' attention because even though it was on fire, there were no ashes. It wasn't burning up. And so as Moses came in closer, he found out that he was on holy ground because the presence of the Lord was in that bush. And we read in chapter 3 of the Lord speaking to Moses and establishing his call to Moses, that Moses was to go and be the one who would deliver the children of Israel from the hand of Egypt. And as a part of this call, it would require Moses to go to Pharaoh to ask, request that his people might, God's people might come out and worship him in the wilderness. And so as a response to God's call, Moses had a couple of questions when he received his orders. First of all, Moses said, "Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh?" And considering the fact that Moses had failed 40 years earlier in this and that he was actually on Pharaoh's hit list, there was at the time a call to put Moses to death. And in answer to that question, remember the Lord didn't address who Moses was at all, but essentially pointed Moses to who the Lord was and let Moses know that my presence is going with you, Moses. That's all that matters. And as a follow-up, Moses asks, "Okay, but when I come to the children of Israel and they ask, who's the God who sent you, what am I supposed to say? What name am I supposed to give them?" And you recall the Lord says, "You tell them that I am has sent you, the one who is, the one who was, the one who always will be, the self-existent one." So Moses was given a great call, but with it, he was also given great promises and a great revelation. You would think that would be enough. You would think that that would be all that Moses needed, but as we come to Exodus chapter 4, we find out that's not the case at all. Which is very interesting because we often think, don't we, or at least I do, "God, if you'll just speak to me in a burning bush experience like Moses, then I'll be ready and willing to do whatever you ask. You just make it so clear like you made it to Moses." Well, Moses had that experience, and he still wasn't ready to follow. He still operated in doubt. He still gave excuses and still didn't want to submit. And when it comes to God's will for our lives, and what he wants us to do, our prayers often go this way: "Lord, please just make it so clear to me what you want me to do. Please just speak in a way I can't miss." And yet what I've found in my own life is God will do that, and yet my self-centered heart still hesitates. And what I'm having to learn is that what I need to be adding to that prayer is, "Lord, not only help me know what your will is, but most importantly, help me to surrender and to submit to whatever you tell me to do." I know you've noticed by now, following the Lord and obeying him very often takes us out of our comfort zone. Following the Lord is almost never easy or comfortable. It forces us to a place where we have to choose between our will and God's will. We have to choose between faith and fear. To follow the Lord means, according to Jesus, we have to take up a cross and follow him. We have to take up an instrument of death. And knowing my flesh and knowing yours, dying to self is something our flesh vehemently opposes. And what we see here in Exodus chapter 4 is that Moses struggled with the very same flesh you and I do. Now, on the one hand, as we see Moses here, this is an encouragement to us to know that we're not alone. And we also see the patience and the mercy of our God in Moses' life. But on the other hand, what we see here in chapter 4 is a warning for us that our doubt and our excuses can go on long enough that they can cross a line where now they lead to the anger of the Lord as well. So let's take a look at Moses' life in this call. Verse 1 says, "Then Moses answered and said, 'But suppose they will not believe me or listen to my voice. Suppose they say, the Lord has not appeared to you.'" Now, first of all, take note, when the first word out of someone's mouth, right after God tells them to do something, is "but," what you're about to read is not going to be good. There's going to be some problems. And so here's excuse number one for Moses. "Moses, I've called you. Go to my people, lead them out. But Lord, I can't do this because the people aren't going to listen to me. God, they're going to think I've made this up. What if they think I'm crazy? This isn't going to work." Now, we're going to see the patience of the Lord to give Moses great confirmation to silence his doubts, to remove his excuse. And this is especially merciful when you remember God actually already answered this concern, this question of, what if they don't listen to my voice? Look back at Exodus chapter 3 and verse 18, where God says this very, very clearly, "Then they will heed your voice." God already answered this. And so whereas his question of "who am I" was sincere, it seems this question is more out of unbelief. Because God had already addressed this. He'd given his word, and Moses is essentially questioning that word. You know what God's greatest, the greatest place of faith the Lord wants to take us to, wants us to walk in is? It's trusting him simply at his word. Remember, that's what touched the heart of Jesus as he walked upon this earth. Remember, the Roman centurion came to Jesus on behalf of his servant who was paralyzed for healing. And Jesus said, "Okay, I'll come and I'll heal him." And the Roman centurion said, no, Jesus, you don't need to come. In fact, I'm not worthy to have you under my roof. All you need to do, Jesus, is say the word and my servant will be healed. And the scripture tells us that Jesus marveled. One of the very few times that we read of this. And he said, "Assuredly, I say to you, I have not found such great faith, not even in Israel." Here was this Roman Gentile with faith enough to take Jesus at his word. That's all he needed. He didn't need his presence. He didn't need to see some miracle to prove he could do this. His word was enough. Now, Moses wasn't there yet. He needed more. And sadly, I'm often not there either. But this is where we need to pray and ask the Lord to get us to. Moses' faith is still weak. But again, we see the kindness and compassion of the Lord that he's going to meet Moses where he was in order to get him to that place. So the Lord, verse 2, said to him, "What is that in your hand?" And he, Moses, said, "A rod." This, of course, would have been the rod that he used to lead the sheep, fight off predators, keep the sheep in line. And verse 3, and he said, "Cast it on the ground." And so he cast it on the ground. It became a serpent. And Moses fled from it. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Reach out your hand and take it by the tail." And he reached out his hand and he caught it. And it became a rod in his hand. God says, "Do this," verse 5, "that they may believe that the Lord God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has appeared to you." And understand, this rod that Moses would have had would have been around 5 to 6 feet long. That would turn into a big snake, right? And obviously, Moses was no crocodile hunter, right? Right? There was no, "Oh, crikey, let's go check this out." That's a horrible imitation. But it says Moses ran, right? He went the opposite direction. Moses was no doubt thinking, you know, I don't have, oh, excuse me, I'm jumping ahead. Moses runs from this, but notice the question God asks before he has him throw this down, and that is, what's in your hand, Moses? Moses, no doubt thinking, you know, I don't have anything to prove to the people. They should listen to me. I don't have any special credentials to be able to prove that I'm coming in your name. I'm just a shepherd. And what does the Lord say? Moses, take what you have, throw it down before me. God would use what was already in Moses' hand. You know, it's easy to miss walking in God's ways for our lives because we have this mindset. And again, whenever I say we, you understand I'm mostly talking about me, okay? This is where I'm talking about my issues and my problems. Some of you have some of those. Most of you don't have as many as I do. Where we miss walking in God's ways is we get this mindset, we fall in this trap of thinking, I can serve the Lord, right, once I get to this place, once I get this piece of education, once I get this job, once I get married, once the kids are out of the house. And I think the Lord often keeps coming to us saying to us, I want to use what you already have. I want to use what's in your hand right now. Throw it down. Surrender that to me and see what I can do. Think about the disciples coming to Jesus. Jesus is getting late. Haven't you noticed what time it is, Jesus? The sun's going down. You've got all these people and they haven't eaten. Disciples are probably worried about themselves. We haven't eaten, Jesus. That's who we're worried about, our tummies. Jesus, what are you going to do? You're going to send these people away so we can provide food for them. And a year's wages wouldn't even cover an appetizer. And what did Jesus say? What do you have? What's in your hand? A couple fish and five loaves of bread. Give it to me. And the scripture, as you know, says Jesus took it, he blessed it, and he broke it, he gave it back to them, and they were able to feed the multitudes with 12 basketfuls left over. And here the Lord would take the rod of Moses, that thing that no doubt to Moses only seemed good to, you know, for hitting wolves over the head with, and he would transform it as Moses laid it down into the rod of God, and it would now represent the power and the authority of I Am. Now God was still trying to build this faith in Moses, so he not only has this staff transformed to a snake, but then he tells Moses, I want you to pick it up by the tail. The tail, of course, being the most dangerous place. Now, in my mind, any place on a snake is dangerous, but evidently, you don't pick a snake up by the tail. But when Moses did, when he obeyed the Lord, you know the story we read? It turned right back into a rod. And this was to build Moses' faith, but it was also, when Moses performed this, again, to build the faith of the Israelites, to let them know that they could trust Moses, that the Lord, Yahweh, had sent him. Now, the question is, why did God have the staff, the rod, turn into a snake? Just wanted to scare Moses? Just wanted to watch Moses run? Probably more than that. It's interesting that the Pharaohs in Egypt, they wore a headband. And on that headband was a serpent. It was a symbol of Egyptian royal authority. And it almost seems the Lord was using this to make a clear statement that he had greater rule, he had greater authority than any Egyptian ruler. And they could trust Moses because he's representing the God who has true authority. And even if you take a hold of it at the most dangerous and vulnerable place, it still couldn't strike. It still couldn't hurt you. Now, of course, we recognize the ultimate authority behind Egyptian authority and all earthly authority is, of course, satanic authority. And we remember the serpent in the Garden of Eden. And what a picture this is for us, how Satan's authority must always submit to the Lord's. You remember when Jesus sent out the apostles just before he was to be taken back up into heaven? And one of the things he told them is he sent them to serve him, to carry out the call, to carry out the Great Commission, is that one of the signs that would accompany them is that they would take up serpents. Now, of course, people have taken that way out of context, right, to mean that, you know, snake handling is a way to show you have great faith. That's not what Jesus meant. We understand that. What he was saying is, as you're following me, as you are going out in my name, carrying out my will, what I've told you to do, I'm going to watch over you. I'm in charge. I have all authority. And nothing can touch your life that I don't allow. No matter what comes against you, I'll see that my will prevails. And you'll carry out my work and nothing will stand in your way. You will do what I have you do and nothing will touch your life until I'm done with yours. And of course, we have that example of Paul there on the island of Malta. You know, the viper comes out, gets woken up by the fire, strikes Paul. All the natives think he's going to die. And Paul just shakes it off. Why? Because he had great faith? No. Because Jesus had made a promise. And God had called Paul to serve him. And Paul was being obedient in that call. And God wasn't done with Paul yet. And so God was going to preserve his life till he finished that call. When we're walking in God's will, we're under that same covering of God's authority. Now, the Lord didn't just stop with one sign for Moses. Again, he's so gracious to give him a second sign. Verse 6 says, furthermore, the Lord said to him, now put your hand in your bosom. And he put his hand in his bosom. When he took it out, behold, his hand was leprous like snow. And he said, put your hand in your bosom again. So he put his hand in his bosom again, and he drew it out of his bosom, and behold, it was restored like his other flesh. Then it will be, God said, if they do not believe you nor heed the message of the first sign, that they may believe the message of the latter sign. Now, this time Moses wasn't to take what was in his hand. He was to take his hand, put it into his bosom. This word speaks of the outer front of one's body. It's the area it's referred to where, you know, beloved ones are embraced. Basically, his chest area, his heart area. He used to slide his hand in around his chest and pull it back out. Now, you thought seeing a huge snake would be scary. Imagine putting your hand in your outer clothes, pulling it out, and it's covered in leprosy. That'd be even more frightening. But then the Lord has him put it back in. He pulls it back out. He's whole. He's restored. You know, what a picture this would have been to Moses and the nation. Again, it demonstrates the power of God, the authority of the one who's sending Moses. Remember, people weren't healed of leprosy in this day. Leprosy was almost always a death sentence. You would die from it. It would destroy you. A slow, cruel death, as we know. What's the Lord showing? He's showing he can easily do the miraculous. Nothing's too hard for him. I think it would also have been a statement, not only in the serpent of the one who had greater authority, but I think also would have been this incredible picture to the Israelites that God in his power was going to bring them out of this defiling environment in Egypt. And he was going to cleanse them. He was going to heal them. They were presently unclean, but he would cleanse them as he brought them to himself, bring them into his bosom, bring them into his heart. And of course, we know leprosy all throughout the scripture is used as a picture of sin. And so we have these two signs ultimately showing God has authority over Satan and he has authority over sin. Very true, Jesus, when he would step out of the burning bush and step into our flesh, would show this world as he walked this earth. Well, then the Lord gives Moses one final sign. Not two, but three. It says, verse 9, and it shall be, if they do not believe even these two signs, or listen to your voice, that you shall take water from the river, pour it on the dry land, and the water which you take from the river will become blood on the dry land. Now, we have to recognize and know the story. We'll get there. God will have Moses turn, again, by God's power, the whole Nile into blood. But again, that was to be a message to the nation of Egypt. But first, God wanted to use this as a message to the Israelites. He didn't turn the whole river into blood, but he had Moses just take a little bit of the water, pour it out on the ground, and that which was poured out turned into blood. Now, of course, the Nile River was a source of life for Egypt. There was even the god of the Nile that was believed and worshipped to bring fertility to the land. God's, again, showing his superiority to take that which has great power to supply for Egypt and bring life and transform it into that which spoke of death. God's showing he has the true power over life and over death. And again, what a picture we have in these signs. What a prophetic picture. God making clear his power was greater than Satan, the serpent. His power was greater than sin, represented by leprosy. And the fact that Israel would be delivered from both of these through blood. Now, you would think this would settle any issues for Moses, right? You would think this would finally close the book. Moses would say, I'm ready to go, God. I got you. We're good. This is not going to be a problem. But Moses is so like us. And he has more reasons for why he can't follow God's plan. Verse 10, then Moses said to the Lord, oh, my Lord, I am not eloquent. Neither before nor since you have spoken to your servant. But I am slow of speech and slow of tongue. Moses' first excuse was, they won't listen. And after the Lord nails that down, his second is, okay, maybe they'll listen, but they aren't going to be able to hear because I don't speak well. Now, some believe Moses was referring to the fact that he had a stuttering problem. Some believe he was referring to the fact that he was a little rusty with the Egyptian language after 40 years of being out in the land. Some think he was talking about his ability to persuade, that when they brought a rebuttal back, he wouldn't be able to think quick enough on his feet and be able to answer them back. The Lord's silent. The Word of God's ultimately silent on this issue. Stephen, it's interesting, did say in Acts 7:22 that Moses was mighty in words and deeds. So whether this was a real inadequacy or one that Moses just felt like he had, like we often do, don't we? We convince ourselves that we have this issue. We really don't. But either way, God wasn't buying it. You know, it's one thing to acknowledge our limitations. That's a good thing. That's the right thing. But it's another to use those limitations as an excuse to disobey the Lord. And again, that's the path Moses is on. Verse 11, so the Lord said to him, who's made man's mouth? Or who makes the mute, the deaf, the seeing, or the blind? Have not I, the Lord? Now therefore go, and I will be with your mouth and teach you what you shall say. Notice in the Lord's response, he's pretty stern towards Moses. He's essentially confronting Moses with the fact that Moses has just put the Lord down as creator. He's basically just kind of slammed the Lord in a way. See, to focus on our inadequacies in the face of God's call and say, well, you know, I'm not gifted in that area, or, you know, there are others who are better than me in that. That can sound like we're being really humble, but it can actually be prideful because we're saying we know better than God. And so the Lord comes here and he directly addresses Moses. He makes it clear that he wasn't caught off guard, that Moses had an issue with speaking when he called him. Right? God wasn't like, how did that get by me? I need Gabriel here right now. How come this didn't get on the resume about Moses? How did you let this slip by? There was none of that. He knew everything about Moses. Moses, I made your mouth. In fact, I'm sovereign over the design of every person, the Lord says. Now, that phrase there in verse 11, when it says that he makes the mute and the deaf and the blind, we need to make sure that we take that rightly. We know that living in a fallen world, we know living in a world tainted by sin brings disabilities. And so we aren't, I don't believe to read this if God is saying he causes blindness or deafness, as he's not the author of evil. The idea is he makes every person. He's the creator of every single one of us, no matter our limitations we have, in the sense that he's sovereign over each of us. He allows it. These things don't happen to us, and God is like, I didn't see that coming. I didn't realize they were going to turn out like that. I didn't realize that was going to be a problem. No, everything has to be filtered through his hand. And so if God, in his sovereignty, allowed us to be created as we are, and if he's sovereign over all of our physical conditions, then he's not limited in any way in his ability to use us, no matter our limitations, no matter our conditions. And so instead of being concerned about what Moses lacked, God says, Moses, you go and you rest in the fact that I will give you the words you're to speak. And really, we think about it, the fact that we have limitations, it's often just the opposite of what we think. We think that disqualifies us. Often, as we see in Scripture, it makes us the perfect candidate for the Lord. Because when God speaks through us or works through us, what happens? He gets the glory. And it's obvious he gets the glory. Every person we see in God used in Scripture had limitations. All of them. And we fall into this trap. Again, I say we. I fall into this trap of thinking so easily, I'm the only one. You ever fall for that? Somehow the enemy can just so mess with our mind. But hey, I'm the only one who has to deal with this. I'm the only one that's like this. And we compare ourselves with everybody else, and all we see is what we think are their strengths and their abilities. You have issues, you have inadequacies that don't make sense for what God's calling you to do. The fact is that you and I, we fit perfectly in line with guys like Abraham and Joseph and Moses and Gideon and David and Peter and Paul, and on we could go. And we so often fall into this trap of thinking that the success of God's call depends on the messenger. And what the Lord is telling Moses here is what matters is the message. We think it's about the performance in following God. That's what matters. How I perform. That's what counts. That's what Moses was thinking. It's my performance. I'm not going to be able to perform well, God. And God having to get Moses to understand, it has nothing to do with the performance. It's about obedience. To do and say what I'm telling you to do and say. Again, I'll give you, Moses, what to say, because the ultimate issue is not about delivery or style or personality. It's about my word. That's what has the power. So are we inadequate to serve the Lord? Definitely. But did God make you and I, and is he sovereign over you and I, and therefore sufficient for whatever inadequacies we have? Even more of a yes. So again, the Lord nailing all of Moses' excuses, nailing all of his doubts. Case closed, right? Moses ready to pack his bags. But now the real heart of Moses is exposed. Now the real issue behind all these excuses comes out. Verse 13, but he said, O Lord, please send by the hand of whomever else you may send. Now comes the real issue. The real issue wasn't that Moses was unable. It was Moses was unwilling. That was the real heart. That was what all these excuses were ultimately covering. Moses now has moved from doubt to disobedience. Moses has crossed a line. And this is a totally different place he now finds himself in. And we know that from the Lord's response. Notice the first part of verse 14. So the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses. The Lord has been incredibly patient with Moses, with his doubts, with his excuses, giving him these signs and just encouraging him, even though he lacked that faith, just as God is with us. But Moses shows us there can come a point when we cross the line into disobedience. When we say, maybe not verbally, maybe just in our hearts, I don't care what you've said, God. I don't care what you've shown me. I don't want to do this. I don't want to do this. This is going to be hard. It's going to be humbling. It's going to cost. And we see in those moments, it brings God's anger. That word kindled, it doesn't just mean it became a few embers. It means it got hot. It brought God strong disapproval. And as sons and daughters of our Heavenly Father, the one thing that should, I think, ultimately break our heart and that we should want to stay as far away from as possible is making our Heavenly Father angry. Anything about growing up, the last thing I wanted to do was make my earthly dad angry. How much more our Heavenly Father? And that's the place Moses has come. Now, as we continue reading, it seems kind of strange that even though God was so angry, he goes on and seems to answer Moses' request. Notice this. So the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses, and he said, is not Aaron the Levite your brother? I know he can speak well, and look, he's also coming out to meet you. When he sees you, he will be glad in his heart. Now you shall speak to him and put the words in his mouth. And I will be with your mouth and with his mouth, and I will teach you what you shall do. So he shall be your spokesman to the people, and he himself shall be as a mouth for you, and you shall be to him as God. And you shall take this rod in your hand, with which you shall do the signs." Moses says, God, I just want you to send somebody else. That's what I want. And God says, okay, I'll let your brother Aaron do the talking. I know he can speak well. You give him the words, and he'll give the words to the people. And again, we can read this and be like, wow, I thought God was angry here. Must have got over that pretty quick. It looks like he blessed Moses' request. We have to be very careful here and recognize that the giving of Aaron wasn't an expression of God's favor. It was an expression of God's discipline. As you know, Aaron will become a huge problem for Moses and for the Israelites. Aaron's the one who's going to kind of orchestrate the whole golden calf deal. It's Aaron's sons who are going to blaspheme God with impure offerings. It's Aaron, along with his sister Miriam, who's going to rebel and push back against Moses' authority in the wilderness. The Lord gave Moses what he wanted, yes, but Moses ended up with a lot more than he ever asked for. And Aaron obviously wasn't the leader the people needed. But the fact that God didn't say, okay, I'm just gonna send Aaron. I'll speak to Aaron, let him talk. No, it says that even though he may have been a good talker, Aaron was unable to receive the content. He was unable to receive what God wanted to communicate, and so God was still gonna have to communicate that to Moses. Moses would pass it on to him, and then Aaron could be the mouthpiece before the people. It's a reminder for us, being a good speaker is not what it means to be a leader God's looking for. Being one who can perform and do certain things, that doesn't make a leader. What makes a leader is someone who's able to receive what God wants to say. Someone who can hear God's heart, understand him, hear his word. That's what's needed. That's what matters more. Again, the Lord here, in a sense, answers Moses' prayer. But what a reminder this should be for us, that there are some prayers that we don't want God to answer. There are some prayers that we should be very, very thankful that God hasn't answered in our lives. And there are times, if we persist in those prayers, God will give us what we want, even though it won't be for our best. Now, remember, God will do the very same thing with the children of Israel once they get out into the wilderness with the quail, right? They're whining, they're complaining, we want meat, we're tired of this manna stuff, we want meat like we had in Egypt, and God gives them meat, but the scripture says while it was still between their teeth, a plague hit them. Again, such a reminder for us as we watch Moses here, we can do things that the Lord's called us to the easy way, or we can do things the Lord has called us to the hard way. And Moses sadly chose the hard way. And a part of the discipline he receives that he's going to lose that privilege to speak for the Lord. God wanted to do so much more through Moses and use him in greater ways, but Moses forfeited that by his unwillingness to walk by faith. Now, the encouraging part is that God didn't just say, well, I'm done with you, Moses. Forget it. No, God was still going to use him. God was still going to be kind and faithful to him. And again, we see that as we read in verse 17, he didn't take the rod away. Well, I was going to use this rod on your behalf, but no, you act like this. I'm taking the rod back. No, God still tells him, even though there was going to be a cost, God's still going to be faithful and still says, you take that rod in your hand. I'll still do signs through it. I'll still use you, Moses. But again, how much greater would the Lord have been able to use him if he just submitted to the Lord's will? And I think that's really a good segue tonight as we come to communion. Because communion is always a great time to check our attitudes and check our hearts and really ask ourselves, is there something in our life right now that the Lord is calling us to? Maybe it's some direct command from Scripture, some clear word from Scripture about how we are to conduct ourselves in some relationship, some arena of life, some decision we're making. Maybe that's what it is. Or maybe it's a leading of the Spirit that God has clearly made known to us that we're to walk in. Maybe that's what you're struggling with tonight. And if you have doubts, and you can see so many reasons why it doesn't make sense for you to do this or why you don't think it'll work, again, I encourage us, understand. So we look at Moses, we're in good company. We're not the first to struggle. We're not the first to doubt. We're not the first to make excuses and need and want God to give us more. And understand God's very gracious, as we see here in Moses, to meet us where we are and encourage us in our doubts and encourage us in those questions that we have. Bring greater confirmation. So faithful, so patient. But at the same time, I think what we have to ultimately get honest with ourselves about and answer is the question of, am I not doing what God has told me to do right now because I'm unsure or because I just don't want to do it? Because self is in the way. It's what's behind all of our excuses and attitude of self that's not willing to lay down what I want for what God wants. And if that's the case, then what we need to do is confess that before the Lord. We need to repent, and we need to ask Him to give us a heart of obedience. And again, as we come to communion, what an appropriate time, because the one we come before, the one who calls to us, the one who was calling to Moses out of that burning bush, he understands totally, in a way you and I will never have to understand, what it means to lay down one's will. That's what the cross is all about. There in the garden, facing the reality of the cross and the weight of the sin of humanity upon him and the judgment and the wrath of his Father and the separation that's going to come with it, Jesus asked the Father, is there another way? Can we do this differently? Is there another cup that I can drink from? But yet, even in expressing his struggles and his concerns, there was this attitude of submission in his heart to still be able to say, but not my will, but yours be done. And it's just a beautiful thing to recognize. The one who gave Moses this call understands the weight of submitting to the call. And so as we take the cup and we take the juice and remember the sacrifice of our Savior on the cross for our sin, let's first of all not just give thanks for the fact that we have a God who laid down his will so we could be forgiven for all those times we won't lay down our will. And then let's pray that he would conform our attitude into his and that he would transform us and give us his strength and his power to walk in obedience to whatever the Father's will is in our lives. Tonight we want to take communion, and instead of me coming back up and leading us, I'm just going to allow you during this next song to take communion on your own. Just to take the cracker and remember the body of Jesus that was broken for you. Take the juice, remember the blood of Jesus that was sacrificed for your sin. And to give thanks to your Savior who laid down his will for our salvation. And so just allow the Lord to minister to you where you are and during this next song, and then we'll close out in a final song together. If you failed to pick up a communion packet, you're welcome to get up as the next song starts and grab one right outside the door. But let's pray, and let's just ask the Lord to minister to us during this time. Father, we thank you again that everything you call us to, just amazing, Jesus. Lord, you've already gone before. And you're not just a God who just gives commands. You're one who's lived it out first. And so, Lord, whatever we're facing right now in terms of obedience to you, Lord, you understand that struggle. Again, you understand it in a way that we never could. We're never asked to do anything like what you were asked to do, Jesus. And allowing that perfect fellowship with the Father to be broken. And for one who is sinless to become the object of our sin, to become sin for us. And so, Lord, I just pray that as we remember your sacrifice, we remember your grace, that it would draw us into you. And, Lord, where we're struggling to obey you right now in our lives, and where all we can see are doubts and all we have is excuses, and maybe we're even seeing tonight a hard heart, They were seeing past all the excuses we've been given, and you put your finger on the fact that what it boils down to is we just don't want to do it because of our self-centered heart, Lord. Lord, to know we can bring that to you, it's what the cross is all about. We can draw near to you in spite of our failures and our weakness, and know that we will find mercy and grace in our time of need. And so, Lord, we just want to draw near, and we just ask that your mercy and grace would just work in us afresh and anew as we remember what you did for us, what we couldn't do on our own. Lord, you gave your perfect son because of your love and your goodness and your grace. And out of that sacrifice, Lord, may we want to lay down our hearts and our lives and offer ourselves back as a living sacrifice for you. So, Lord, just minister to our hearts over these next few moments as we just give thanks to you and remember the body and the blood of Jesus that was shed for us. And we thank you and we pray it all in his name. Amen.